Today, I'm going to continue the message that I started last week about sins. If you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see the ones listed there. Last week, I talked rather extensively about the ones that God has used and continues to use to break my heart. And this is one thing I want to tell you before we dive into this. I've saved mine since February the 5th, but this is what is amazing to me about repentance and about allowing God to basically take us to the woodshed, because you know the word says that God disciplines those whom he loves. And so what's astounding and amazing is that on 2/8/17, I mean, I genuinely got my heart right before the Lord. I mean, I genuinely did. It was complete honesty. It was no make-believe. It wasn't no put on, because we're going to talk about it in church. But do you know that only lasted about 2 weeks? I mean, don't you wish that we could just say a prayer, get our hearts right with God, and then just go? But you know, it don't work that way. We get our hearts right with the Lord, but we are fallen people in a fallen world. And when you are a fallen person in a fallen world, if you believe, you know, you got saved when you were 8 and you said that prayer and you have been never repented of your sins, you don't know what you're missing. Because when we come again to that holy, righteous God, he puts his finger right on it. I mean, hey, skip the list, third column, fourth word. Ah! When you look at it. I don't know what the fourth. I better look there before I. If you were here last week, I stood right down there during the end, at the very end, and the last thing I said was, "We can point our finger to heaven and say, God, I'll do whatever I want to do, and ain't nobody gonna stop me." Or we can fall on our faces before God. Allow him to do what he does. And that's really going to be the call. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to start working through these lists. And I've kind of put them in categories, and I saved mine for last. So lest you get ready to throw a hymn book, mine's coming. So would you pray with me? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, Dawn just sang that song, Take Us to the Cross. But God, we can't go to the cross without dealing with our sins. And the cross is where you died so that we could be forgiven. But it's also the place that we go. That place that we go to receive the power to turn from our sins, to choose to live our lives a different way. And so, God, as we start to look at all these different passages of Scripture that deal with these specific sins, God, I pray that you'll remove the cover from every one of our hearts. Pray that we will understand, Lord, that this message has been taught and these verses have been taught and preached for thousands of years. And as a result of these verses, some people fall on their face before you and cry holy. Some people fall on their face and say, what a wretched man I am. But then others just self-righteously look around and see all the sins that other people commit while never even once being aware of their own. So God, I pray that as we look at these verses, God, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will make these verses fit in our lives, Lord. And God, if there's people here that have repented of these sins and these sins are not in their life, then God, I pray that you would just give them that pat on the back spiritually, tell them to continue on in the direction that they're going. But God, for anyone who finds themselves staring their sins in the face, then God, I pray that they would realize that you've called us here for repentance. You've called us here to set us free. You've called us here to allow us to go out of here and live the life that you want us to live. So God, I pray that your will would be done. And God, I pray that we will respond in a way that honors you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you will please put the first slide up here. Listen, this is where it is always going to start. The verse simply says this. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Listen, when we look at those words on the screen, I preached this message 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I'm not going to preach it again, but all means all. That's what all means. It means all. And when we come to a passage of Scripture like that that says, "Love the Lord your God with all," we have to realize that in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus just simply said it like this. He knew people like me were going to come along, break it down for me, give me the bottom line. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say go to Sunday school. He didn't say come to church. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we need to acknowledge and realize that our love for God is not measured in words, it's measured in obedience. And wherever our obedience stops, that's where our love stops. And we can say, "Lord, I love you this much." But if our obedience is only this far, then guess how much we love the Lord? This far. And so, the verse goes on and says, and the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then on verse 40, he said, "And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying, do you want to do what the Bible says? Then you love God and you love somebody and you'll be doing it. In James 2:8, it talks about loving others as fulfilling the royal law. And we need to realize that when we look at loving God and loving others, that is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. But when we start this, we have to realize that most of us in here will say, "Well, I love God. I love people." I want to read a couple of verses to you and then let you find your place. In verse 46 of Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, this is what we have to realize if we want to be biblically honest. In order to be biblically honest, each one of us has to think right now of the person in this world. When we see them coming, we ask ourselves, "Why didn't I go another way?" Everybody got that person? Some of y'all are acting real spiritual. Some of you are shaking your head yes, and some of y'all are looking real spiritual. Yes. So what you've got to realize is that until you go and love that person, you haven't done anything in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Right? Amen. Because most of the time, what we say is, "Well, I'll be nice to you if you'll be nice to me. I'll love you if you'll love me. I'll do what you want me to if you'll do what I want you to." And when we do that, we have to acknowledge we haven't even moved to begin to love the way Christ would have us to love. And so what I want to make sure that you understand is you got to think of that person that when you see them coming, your first thought is. And when you see that person, now you get to decide, am I going to love like Jesus or am I going to love like a tax collector? To show you how important love is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 3, the Bible said, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." What we have to realize is if we're going to love the way Jesus wants us to love, that's the standard. That's what he expects us to do. He expects us to love everybody and have a very short memory. Yeah, I got a that's hard and an amen, and everybody's right. That is hard. But I'm going to say this, and you may not agree with me, and we can talk about it afterwards. But the problem is, somehow this idea of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves, has become easy. And it's become so easy, we can do it without Jesus. But what happens is, when we have that life-changing encounter with God, we have to treat people differently. And listen, we can name whatever category of sinner you want to name, but if all we're going to do is say, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you, then it doesn't have to be Christian. It can be anybody. And most of them, if you're nice enough to them, they will be nice enough to you. But that's not the standard. Now, when we talk about loving other people, I want to just give you just a verse. And we're going to come back to this verse. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that verse, and we're going to have a message on that in a couple weeks, and so I'm not going to preach it now. But when you grieve the Holy Spirit, the context of that is when you do things you shouldn't do. And I'm going to give you the two ends of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, when it says, be angry and sin not. All right? And then the other one is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when it says, it talks about don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. It says to be drunk is the pisse. I can't even say that word. But anyway, I know what it means. It means courage in a bottle. And this is what I want you to hear me say when it comes to loving other people. The two times that we mess it up the worst, I call it the AA, when we're angry and when we're drunk. Because you think about how many people, when they get mad, they forget everything they ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you think about, I wished I would have saved it. It was in the Baptist record, and I didn't cut it out, and I've been mad at myself ever since. Because there was an article that talked about the percentage of people who have abortions that say they were drunk when they had sex. And alcohol always leads us to do something we would not have otherwise done. Now, I say we. I don't drink. So, you know, I want to get that out there. That's a sermon for another Sunday. But what I'm saying is, we have to be always on our guard. We have to be constantly watching out. Because if there is something, be it anger or alcohol, that would cause me to act in a way or treat people in a way that I wouldn't do it as a Christian, then we need to avoid those. And what we want to do is, we want to be people that love like the Bible says. But if I give you, and you can go ahead and put it up there, put the Matthew chapter 7 passage. The problem that we have is, as a denomination, and I'm not saying us individually, but as a denomination, we're not known for being loving. What are we known for? Being judgmental. And that's what we have to watch. Because today, I'm doing everything I can to preach against sin. And so there's nothing wrong with being against something, but we are against sin, not people. Somebody got it out there. And what we have to remind ourselves is, yes, indeed, God hates sin, but thankfully, he loves sinners. Right? And so, let's look at the passage of Scripture. It says, judge not that you're not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. All right. I've used this illustration many times because I like it. Just be honest. When somebody comes to us and they need something, we want to give it to them out of this. Right? We're going to just give them just a little bit. And this is what it sounds like. Oh, you know how people like that are. Right? You know how people like that are. But when it comes to wanting it, oh, yeah. Right? Because when we need it, oh my goodness. Oh, I mean, when it's us needing it, man. And this is what we need to realize. If we don't love people, but all we do is talk about the sin in their life, then that gives them the same right to do that back to us. And so what we have to acknowledge is, listen, when I stand here today talking about sin, I'm a sinner too. Maybe the worst in the room. But what we have to realize is when it comes to people, the Lord is just telling us, hey, when you find yourself in having to judge in a situation, you better remember one truth of Scripture. When you want it, you better pour it out. And what I would ask you is, you know the day, I'm going to use myself so I can get the answer, but you know the day that I'm going to want it the most is when I stand before Jesus. Because when I stand before Jesus, he better not be going, because I'm going to be in trouble. It better be this right here. And if I believe that, then what had I better do myself? Better pour it out. Better let it flow. Because when you look at the next part of the verse, it says whatever measure you use, when it, you're going to get it back. Look at the next part. What does it say? I got me another thing up here. It says about the beam and the speck, right? And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? And then you know what he tells us? He says, if you'll get the beam out of your eye, you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And what we have to realize is what keeps us from being able to help other people. You can't get close enough to them to see because they got a little speck in their eye, but what we have in ours is a beam. And what we have to realize is, listen, until we deal with our own sin, we're no good to God or nobody else. And that's what keeps us from being judgmental. Because when you realize what you have done and you realize the fact that you're going to stand before the Lord, then you're going to need that. The next one, and this one is really one that ties in well, but it's Leviticus chapter 26. I mentioned this verse last week. We're going to go through it pretty quick. But the verse just simply says in Leviticus 26:1, you shall not make idols for yourself. And if you look at that verse last week when I read it, I just said that what we have to be careful of is that we don't make idols of ourselves. And I want to make sure that you hear me say this because I love to my children, but we also cannot worship our children. I mean, you cannot make an idol of yourself and you cannot worship your children. You need to teach your children to worship the Lord. And that's the parent's responsibility, especially the dad. The next one is the sin that's killing Southern Baptist Church. I just call this one apathy. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Folks, it is not sufficient that we know. It's not sufficient. It is not sufficient that you know the answers. I know the answers. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him, it is sin. The next one, unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. You know, when I look at that verse there, those two verses, it's very easy to understand why we don't like those verses. Because I'll guarantee you, everybody that's in this room that's honest can tell you what they struggle to forgive somebody about. And if you're not old enough that someone has done that, something to you that you struggle to forgive them, then you are the most blessed person in this room. But I'll guarantee you, if we get honest, Everybody in this room right now knows the person that did something that directly affected them, and they struggle to forgive. Right? And listen, I want you to hear me say this. I know the people in my life. And just because I don't talk about them, don't mean they didn't happen. Just because I stand here and preach don't mean I don't know what this verse means. And this is the part I want to hear you hear me say. There's two things specifically. Number one, if I've received God's grace, then I can give God's grace. And nobody has done to me what I have done to the holy and righteous name of Jesus Christ. Come on now, it's got to be more than six or eight. Because if we don't acknowledge what we've done to God, then all we'll ever do is focus on what somebody did to us. And so it takes God's grace to be able to receive. I mean, it takes God's grace to be able to forgive. And I just want to say that maybe y'all are more spiritual than I am, but have you ever found yourself praying, God, I can't do that? Have you ever said, God, I can't do it? And so what do when we say, God, I can't do it? You know what we do? We say, God, I'm going to surrender this to you because of what your word says. And God, I have to do what you said. I have to do what you... And God, you said I have to forgive to be forgiven. And I will tell you from personal experience, there are things that happen to us in this life. The only thing we can do is agree with God. The only thing we can do is say, God, I can't do it. But God, you can. And God, I'm asking you to do this for me because I'm not able to. Coming up again, this is another sermon that's coming in the series, but I'm going to give you a taste of it. But in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus tells the parable about the rich guy that went in and owed the king all this money, and he couldn't pay him, and he begged, and he let him go, and he goes outside, and he grabs somebody that owes him just a couple of dollars and grabs him by the neck, and the servants went back and told the king, and the king threw him in the prison and said he'll turn him over to the torturers until he's paid every bit. The reason that you need to understand about forgiveness is the word torturers is used four different ways in the Bible. The first one is it's related to physical suffering and affliction. And if a person has unforgiveness in their heart, they're going to suffer physically, they're going to have physical sufferings and afflictions in the body. The second way that word is used, it's used for emotional suffering. You will suffer emotionally according to the word. The third one, this is my favorite, pain of childbirth, ha ha, right? Of course. And then the fourth one is eternal torment. Now, I want to ask us, based on what has happened to us, is it worth that? It's not. And that's why we have to forgive. Because forgiveness is not a gift we give another person. You know who the gift of forgiveness that we give to? We give it to ourselves. We give it to ourselves. And maybe one day, if the Lord tells me to, I'll tell you all the reasons and all the people in this world that I've had to forgive. But the only reason I don't want to talk about it is because it's not about what they did to me. It's about what Jesus did for me. And every one of us have had heartaches, and we've had people do ruthless things to us, and we have had people, and it's all true. But it's not just true for me, and it's not just, it's true for everybody. And so the question is not, is somebody going to do something terrible to me? The question is, what am I going to do? And the one is forgive. Well, told you I was going to save mine for last. I confessed this last week. I don't want to preach the sermon again. But listen, we have to realize that we have to repent, and I'm going to say in my case over and over and over, sins of the tongue. James 3, 8 through 11. The verse just simply says, but Jeff Walker cannot tame his tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our Lord, our God and Father, and with it we curse men. And we have been made in the similitude of God, and out of the same mouth proceed blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not be so. And then here's the question. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? And the answer is no. And so what we've got to decide is, how's it going to be? Because the problem is, I can do pretty good when I'm in Sunday school, and I can do pretty good when I'm in here, but it's when I get mad, right? And when you get mad, that's the problem. Well, what is the Lord's solution? I want to give you these verses because this is the Lord's solution to our sin. The first one is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And this is why the Lord has brought us here today. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and he's not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the word repentance means a change of mind. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, and he said, assuredly, I say to you that unless one is converted, and that word means to be changed, to become another kind of person, and becomes as a little child, they will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we look at that list of sins, and when I see mine there, the choice that I'm faced with is this. If God is convicting me and God is calling me to something, is it sufficient that I continue to do those things? And the answer is no. And the way that we become a different person is we become a different person when we start to turn from our sin. And we become the person that Jesus died on the cross for us to be. In Luke 13, 5, Jesus said, and I tell you, but unless you go to Sunday school. Right? Not what it says, is it? What does it say? And what's going to happen to us if we don't repent? Is that God's will? No, it's not. He wants us to be changed. And this is what we got to ask ourselves. Am I going to shake my finger in God's face? Or am I going to fall on my face? Because every person in this room is a sinner. We are a sinner. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Whew. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Do you understand that when that you read that verse, godly sorrow is when we realize that we have sinned against God. We have sinned against a holy, righteous God. And when we have a godly sorrow, we come to the place in our life where we say, God, I'll do anything. And what's amazing is the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is that if we'll repent, we'll never regret it. Have you ever made a decision that you never regretted? Yeah, I mean, there are plenty. I mean, I can think of plenty of decisions I've made that I've never regretted. But do you know what? In eternity, we'll be so thankful we did. We will be so thankful that we did. And so now we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to repent of unforgiveness and say, God, I have to do it. I'm not going to suffer any longer for the sins of another person. I'm going to trust you. And when it comes to unforgiveness, I should have said this. If somebody has done something to you that's illegal, call the police. Call the police. Don't hesitate to call the police. But just because what they did was wrong doesn't mean I can't, that doesn't excuse me to not do what the Bible says. And so when we talk about unforgiveness, listen, I want to say it again. The sin that's killing the church in America is apathy. That's what's killing us. Lovers of self, being judgmental, refusing to love others, refusing to love God, sins of the tongue. I want to read this verse, and then I want to just make a quick observation, and then we'll go into the invitation. The verse is Revelation 2, 5. It says, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent. Do that first work, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And in the Bible, the law, the light is often used as the emblem of true religion. And what the Lord wants us to do is to turn from our idolatry, turn from anything other than Him, and worship Him. And this is what is absolutely amazing about this church. There's no evidence in the Bible that this church repented. You know what they did? They said, we're going to keep on going like we've been going. Because look how many people are attending. And look how many people are here today. And look at all that money in the offering plate. It'll be fine. And do you know what's amazing? You go there today, guess what you won't find? A single Christian unless you go there. Do you know what's going to happen to America if the church, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, the Catholic church, the Pentecostal, do you know what's going to happen to America if we don't repent? The church in America will cease to be in existence. And this is what's amazing. It's going to be our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren that don't know Jesus because we chose our sin over His word. And when you talk about sin, you're talking about ours and you're talking about theirs. And if we choose our sin, be it mine, sins of the tongue, unforgiveness, if we choose that, it's not going to just affect us. The Lord is saying to us, Grace Baptist Church, what do you want to do? You want to go through the motions? Or you want to be a church that's salt and light in the world? And listen, and I say this, looking at that list, looking at my own sins, I don't know why Jesus hadn't already came and got His life. It is not sufficient for me to have 2 seminary degrees and be guilty of those things. But the reason I shouldn't be guilty of those things is not because of seminary degrees, but because of loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And I believe that the Lord is saying to us today, choose carefully. Because you're going to have what you choose. And I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to sentence those that will come after us to growing up in a godless, churchless America. But it starts right here, right now. And listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, I mean, I say this as respectfully as I possibly can, but the Lord's not even talking to you. This is for those of us that are sure our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is for those of us that know that the Lord, we heard His voice, we know Him, and we follow Him. And I just want to go into the invitation like this. Please, please, let's all of us get our hearts right before the Lord. For the sake of our own soul and for the sake of all those that will come after us. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the invitation, God, I pray that You will remind us that You're just simply calling us home. God, You're calling us back to You. And God, I know there are many, many people in this room who are Christians, Lord. But God, sin, it just creeps into our life. It's just astounding how that it does. And to realize so many times we're guilty of things we didn't even realize. But God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, as we think about that list and think about these sins, God, pray that our hearts will be broken. God, I pray that we will, maybe for the first time ever, realize that the consequences of our sin is not just on us. And it's not just on our children generationally, but ultimately, Lord, we're talking about an entire region. And God, I know that in our life we have places we need to go and things we need to do and all that's so true. But God, none of that gives us the right or the ability to know what to do and refuse to do it. That doesn't give any of us the right to talk about people behind their back, as I confessed last week, to grumble and complain. God, to not love people, to not love everybody, but to be like the tax collectors and just pick and choose. God, I pray that we would repent of being judgmental. God, it is so easy to be judgmental. As a matter of fact, it takes every bit of the Holy Spirit inside of us to keep us from being judgmental. And God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, God, I pray that our hearts would just melt before You, a holy and a righteous God. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. As always, this altar is open. If you need to come down here and pray, you're more than welcome to do that. But I'm also not naive. God is right there where you are. The main thing is you just do what God's laid on your heart. Ryan.